Hi, this is Ben Zorns with Ellerslie Mission Society. This message was given by Pastor Eric Lutie at the Church of Ellerslie in lovely Windsor, Colorado. This message is certain to convict, inspire, and invigorate your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also want you to know that should you ever have any questions or comments regarding any of the ministries here at Ellerslie, we are always happy to provide answers. Simply contact us at www.ellerslie.com. We really would love to hear from you. Now, here's Pastor Eric Lutie.
This particular title isn't going to seem like the ultimate graduation address. Fact-based parenting. I actually was intending to change the title, but I ran out of time. I've been quite busy this week, so I had this as my placeholder, and then I told Sandy this morning, I go, I guess we're still stuck with that as a title, sort of a boring title. But it's a good title, don't get me wrong, but it just sounds rather boring. I mean, who cares is one of the thoughts you could have. I mean, I don't really care. Fact-based parenting, what other kind of parenting is there? Well, you're going to find out. The kind of parenting that is taught today is the opposite of fact-based parenting. Now, many of you that have been around Ellerslie have heard me give the illustration of fact, faith, and experience. Okay, it's the three that are walking the ridgepole. And fact, it's this impossible ridgepole, by the way, too. It's like this razor edge. No one can possibly actually pull this off, can they? Well, fact gets up and pulls off the impossible. He walks the ridgepole without even staggering or, you know, wavering along the journey. He's fact. He's able to pull it off. Faith follows closely behind. Now, faith is sort of symbolic of us in this picture. It's the decision of what you put your confidence in. Okay, so faith, as long as it keeps its eyes focused on fact, walks the ridgepole. This is an impossible to walk ridgepole. And yet faith, as long as it focuses on fact. Now what is fact? Fact is the word of God. The word of God is not wishful thinking. The word of God is like a map. If you see a map that goes from, you know, LA to New York, and you look at the United States map, it's not a guess at the topography and the geography of America. It's a fact. It's a survey of very clear realities. It can be measured and the distances determined. Well, that's the way a map is. Well, the Word of God is a survey of spiritual realities, tested and tried seven times over by the bright, hot, fiery searchlight of God's very Spirit Himself. This is truth. It is fact. And fact doesn't waver. It pulls off the impossible for as a daily job description. Faith, when it puts its confidence in that fact, walks the ridgepole. However, if it was that simple, we wouldn't need church. We have another nagging friend behind us called experience. Experience is very loud, is always clamoring, always sort of reaching out and trying to grab faith and say, hey, look at me, consult me. What about great Aunt Martha? Do you remember when Uncle Bill prayed and nothing happened? We have experience back here. And experience is a loudmouth. And here's how the principle works. If faith consults experience, experience always falls off the ridgepole, and faith will follow suit. Most of us have lived our Christianity falling off the ridgepole. We get back up, and we get back on, and we're like, okay, I'm going to do it this time, because I know that God wants me to live this way. I just can't seem to figure it out. And then guess what? Experience starts yammering again, and we turn around, and we fall off the ridgepole again. An experience-led Christianity is a Christianity known as defeat. It is miserable. And any of you that have been hobnobbing with experience-based Christianity, you're probably sick and tired of it. However, what's the other option? Fact-based Christianity. God says it and He cannot lie. Follow that truth. But what about my experience? Forget your experience. Follow fact. That's what has set Christians free throughout the ages. Men and women born of true faith. Faith isn't wishful thinking and power of positive thinking. It's fact-based thinking. God cannot lie, and He said it. I believe it. Remember, I've said this to you guys before. Remember what we're called as Christians? Believers. We believe. We believe the Word of God. We believe when it speaks, it means it. And so we say, hey, I believe it. And everyone says, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? We say, my God said it. And let every experience in this natural realm that attempts to defy it be considered a lie. We're Christians. We believe it. And here's the secret to getting experience to work. Because what's Christianity if experience doesn't walk the ridgepole? Well, that's not very good Christianity either. Could you imagine you believe all these wonderful things, but your experience is always testifying of defeat? That doesn't work either. Faith focuses on fact, keeps walking, ignores experience. Guess what experience ends up doing? Following faith. If faith follows fact, experience will come into alignment and walk the ridgepole. But experience cannot be the defining element of your Christianity, which is also known as emotion, okay, which you'll see in this whole little articulation today. Fact-based parenting, so yes, I agree, it's not a very exciting title, but it has the potential to be a very exciting message. And I know it doesn't sound like a graduation type of message, but that's because you're hung up on the word parenting. But parenting in this, there's a little twist I have in this message. Okay, so even though you don't have kids, this message is going to relate. And if you do have kids, this message will really relate. Postmodern parenting methods. For those of you that hang around here, you know I'm not a big postmodern Christian fan. You know, the type of soupy drivel that we have that we stir up today and serve as Christian truth. It's a joke. It has no spine. It has no solid substance. It's feelings-based. How do I feel Christianity should be? You know what? I just think that's a harsh scripture. And I don't think God would mean that. And so today we're going to redefine it to be something new. You know, God is, he can't truly be against homosexuality. And, you know, all throughout the Bible it might say that, but that's back then. Now God has evolved. And he's love, and he wouldn't say it that way. And so we're going to re-say it for the world. That's postmodern Christianity. It has no rock, it has no fact, it has only emotion and feeling. And it leads you over a cliff. Because there's nothing firm. When the winds and the rains come and beat against your house, guess what? You have sand beneath your house and not rock. What is sand? Sand is a whole bunch of truths that were rock at one time, grounded up into pieces. Oh, I like that piece. Not this piece. I like that one. Sand. It doesn't hold you up in a time of testing. So postmodern parenting methods. You see my little subtitle under that one? Feeling-based parenting. Oh, my poor little baby is crying. I must coddle it. You know, if you coddle your children all growing up and you never exert fact over their soul, they will turn into a nightmare. Have any of you ever seen a nightmare child? Few of you. Okay, the main idea of postmodern parenting. The family revolves around baby. Who's the center of the universe? When a baby is born, who's the center of the universe? Baby. Okay, now, let's get some things out on the table before I sound very hard-hearted. I love babies. And I think babies are the cutest things ever. Okay, I love spending my time with babies. I used to be afraid of babies, okay? So this is quite the conversion of Eric Ludi. You know, someone, do you want to hold the baby? No, that's all right. I could just see me breaking it. You know, it's like I'm holding it, and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And the mom's like, ah! You know, because when you hold a baby, the moms are always like, hold the head, guard the neck. I'm like, don't give it to me, okay? I don't know what, I'm going to do something wrong. Well, now, since I've had four of them, I really enjoy babies. And yes, I still get a little uncomfortable when it's someone else's baby and I feel like I'm going to do something, some damage to it. But especially that very young age, like the Vivi age right now, the 12-day-old age, that's like that extremely delicate age. But when so just to clear things up, I love babies, okay? And I think babies are a miracle. I think they are a picture of heaven come to earth. But a baby is not the center of the universe. A baby is not the greatest thing. I will introduce you to the greatest thing in just a second, but I want this to be clear. As Christians, babies are wonderful, but babies are not what we build our world, our families, everything around. Okay, this is going to sound very hard-hearted at at first, but I want to get to fact-based parenting. The family revolves around baby. That's the main idea. I know that sounds wonderful. A baby comes into the home and it's the most delicate, it's the most vulnerable. We build everything. We shut down everything for baby. Whatever baby wants, we do. If baby cries, we stop everything. Baby wins. It's all about baby. The motto, baby, 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 baby. Sounds like a song. Baby bonding, baby breastfeeding. This is all we think about. Baby wearing, baby bed sharing, baby preservation from all forms of abusive, biblical, non-baby-centric parenting techniques. So those of you that have been groomed in parenting techniques will be sensitized to that final one there. Because biblical techniques for raising babies, so harsh, so unfeeling for baby. And they don't put baby at the center. How unfeeling. How rude and inconsiderate to this poor little beautiful precious creature. I love that little pile of wonder too. But I love it too much to not give it the truth. And so the way we raise babies as Christians is a little different than the world raises a baby. Okay, now most pastors don't have, I don't know what it would be, the moxie, the craziness, the stupidity, the idiocy to say some of the things I'm about to say, but I've sort of gotten past that. I'm just going to start talking. Okay, the end goal of postmodern parenting, and you'll notice that I got this from a website called Attachment Parenting. Attachment Parenting is the most common name for it today. And so for those of you that raised your child with attachment parenting, there could be offense here, but hear me out before you just come to your conclusions on how bad and mean I am. The end goal, the long-range vision of attachment parenting, this is attachment parenting itself saying it, okay? I'm not saying this. The long-range vision of attachment parenting is to raise children who will become adults with a highly developed capacity for empathy and connection. It eliminates violence as a means for raising children and ultimately helps to prevent violence in society as a whole. Am I pro-violence? If any of you hang around me, do I like talk about, I can't wait to just beat someone up. I don't like violence. I'm not a fan of violence. I don't look at Jesus as a sponsor of violence. Okay? But for whatever reason, fact-based parenting has been described to the world around as violent. We are out to abuse and to harm and to hurt. Okay? So just so you know, this is where some of the terminology comes from. But what's the end game of postmodern parenting? We just want to remove violence from society. I want you to know, that sounds great. That is the most pathetic vision for raising children I have ever heard in my life. My great vision for my children is not so that we can have a violence-less society when they grow up. I have a far bigger vision than that for raising children, and so should you. That's fine. I'm not against it. I don't want my children to not be empathetic and to be poorly connected. However, that isn't my end game. We are about a much bigger vision in Christianity than trying to make sure our children are empathetic and full of compassion for the people around them. Okay? Now you could say, what could possibly be bigger than this? I'll introduce it to you. The biblical parenting method, and I call it fact-based parenting. Okay? Whatever the Word of God says is right. And it's right for our home. It's right for the way I'm going to train my kids. Well, God, that seems rather harsh. I mean, if I treat my child that way, then, you know, that wouldn't seem loving. God defines love. Who invented parenting in the first place? Who invented that cute little pile of wonder? God did. And he says, okay, you want to take that little pile of wonder from A to Z and raise them correctly? I've given you the manual. You follow fact instead of what you're feeling, and you'll find success. If you follow your sensitivities, well, I don't know, that just seems to be so extreme, you'll find disaster, as has been proven many times over. Okay, the main idea of fact-based parenting, the family revolves around the parents. Is that the solution? Because a lot of people say, yeah, this is all about you. You don't want to make it about baby, so you make it about you, your comforts. But you need to make it about baby. No, that isn't fact-based parenting. You want to know what the Bible says? The family revolves around Jesus. I know that that little pile of wonder is so beautiful, so cuddly, so squishable. But that baby is not the center of the universe, and you need to begin to train that baby from the youngest age that it is not the center of the universe. Jesus is! It's not the parents. We want to make this about us. You know, my child is creating a crimp in my style. And so I'm going to parent in this way to excuse me to live according to the flesh and according to my whims and fancy. That's terrible parenting. We parent with Jesus Christ at the center. This is about him, for his glory, for his fame, and for his renown. And that little child has come into a family that is built around Jesus Christ. And so we love that child in such a way as to train their soul to see Jesus. I know that sounds impossible. Wait, they're 12 days old. How in the world are they supposed to see Jesus when they're 12 days old? You show them a God-built family from the very inception point. In those first 12 days, anyone who raises parents knows. Anyone who raises children knows that those first 12 days are not that easy. Okay? And you don't just have your normal setup, your normal system of behavior. Everything changes when a baby comes into a home. I'm not saying that things aren't a little different. You have to feed a baby every 2 hours when a baby is born. So I'm not saying, no, you don't feed them every 2 hours. You feed them once a day to teach them. They're not the center of the universe. That's not what I'm proposing. I'm not proposing we starve the children. Okay? I'm saying from the very beginning, it's a mentality of environment. We are bringing a child into an environment that is defined by Jesus Christ and not by baby. So therefore, we have pre-thought it through to say, how can we help baby come into a home where he doesn't begin to think, hey, whatever I want, whatever I scream for, I get. We begin to train baby from the very beginning to say, you know what? As a parent, I know what you need better than you do. You know what? That flies in the face of modern postmodern parenting. Baby knows far better than you do, parent. Baby knows when it's hungry. Baby knows when it has a dirty diaper. Well, I agree with that. I'm not going to argue that. However, do you know that parent knows better than baby of what's best for baby? I know that sounds shocking. But as a parent, I've been around a little longer. I know what is best for baby. And so therefore, I govern and raise baby and train baby in accordance with the position that God has given me and entrusted me with. I have a jurisdiction, and that jurisdiction includes my children. And I am responsible before the bar of heaven for how that child turns out. Well, I'm going to take my job seriously. I'm not just going to let baby tell me what to do. Oh, okay, you want the lollipop? All right, you're in control. Oh, no, don't scream. Okay, I'll give you the ice cream cone. That's baby-controlled parenting. Fact-based controlled parenting isn't just abusive parenting where it's like parents like, hey, I'm not comfortable with you as a child. You're making my life miserable, so I'm going to penalize you. It's we must all build our lives around Jesus Christ. We put Jesus Christ first. Therefore, baby, as much as I love you too much to allow you to control this environment. Let's keep going. The motto for fact-based parenting, Jesus, 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 etc. Baby is consecrated unto Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Baby is brought into a family and taught how to make Jesus her center, her everything, and her all in all. Baby is trained that she is dearly loved, but loved so much that she cannot be made the center, cannot be put in charge of the daily schedule, and cannot be the one determining the family's agenda for the day. Baby is lovingly and tenderly informed that the center position of her family was already taken when she arrived. It belongs exclusively to Jesus Christ. This isn't rude parenting. This isn't harsh parenting. I'm convinced that I love my children better than anyone else and more than anyone else. But it's fact-based. It's because I love Jesus. The reason I love my children so much is because I'm transformed by Jesus. And because Jesus rules my individual life, my marriage, and my family. What he wants goes. And as a result, there are times when I will bring discipline to my children. And guess what? It is utterly, excruciatingly painful. I don't enjoy fact-based parenting necessarily all the time. To be consistent with my children is not fun. I would rather just say, you know what? Let them run the house. Let them control the atmosphere. Let them define what they want to do. I happen to have been dealt some very strong-willed children. They have an agenda. They always do. What if I leave the room for 1 second, they're in a little pile conspiring how they can take over the house. The end goal of fact-based parenting: to train up a child who fears and loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember, I read you the end goal of postmodern parenting. Look at the difference here. That was to remove violence from society. To train up a child who fears and loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need some commas in that. A child who is fully given to the purposes of her rightful King Jesus. Her body is surrendered, her life bequeathed, and her future consecrated. The end goal of biblical parenting is the formation of a life fully yielded to the person of Jesus Christ, controlled by the Spirit of God, and governed by an immovable and steadfast passion for God's word. That is so much bigger, so much grander. The impact, guess what? It will lead to a society that isn't governed by violence, because it's governed by Jesus Christ. That's the kind of society we want. I know some people don't want Jesus, but guess what? Jesus is the ultimate benefit to any soul, any marriage, any family, any church, any society. You want to see society work? Put Jesus Christ at the center. Suddenly, wait a minute, what is that? That's miraculous. I didn't know family could get along. I didn't know a marriage could thrive and actually get better over time. I had no idea that a society or a community or a church gathering could actually function like that. But why? Because it's not ruled by the whim of the people. It's not ruled by what people want and desire and feel. It's ruled by Jesus Christ and what he has said, what he has done. He rules the church. He's the head. Christ-based Christianity. Okay, compare the end goals. Postmodern parenting to prevent violence. Biblical parenting to crown Jesus king, to bring him glory. I'm hoping that the discrepancy is clear. The dangers of the postmodern parenting methods. First, there is a challenge to authority. When you allow a child to define the atmosphere of a home, it's a challenge to authority. Now, the parent, of course, is the one that is literally saying, no, I want you to be in control. I want you to tell me whatever you want, and then I'll do it for you. I will be your bond slave, little crying baby. And if you have a problem, just yell at me. In other words, the authority has actually been flipped upside down. And the authority is backwards. I don't know, as I go through this, what you're going to see is I'm going to parallel this with the Church of Jesus Christ. When we as the congregants rule our Jesus and tell him what we want. Hey, God, if you were who you say you are, you wouldn't do this. This is what I demand of you. The house of God is in disorder. What God says, we submit to. And we say, you know. You see, the authority structure of a home must be established very clearly. Jesus, the parents, the children. When it flips upside down, what happens? The children, the parents, Jesus. We're treading on the Son of Man. The challenge to authority. Who's really in charge of the home? Who is? The child is in charge of the home. Well, the child's only 8 years old. How could that child be in charge of the home? Well, watch your home for a day, and you'll see who's really ruling the roost. That child, you gave them a red cup, they want a blue one. And they will throw a pity party until they get a blue one. Who's really in control? That little child. And they are exerting their control and their authority that they have somehow usurped in the process of being raised. The violation of jurisdiction. Whose responsibility is it to make these decisions? You see, we are all entrusted with a jurisdiction, a jurisdictional territory. For instance, who is responsible for your personal soul? You are. You're responsible for the thoughts darting through your mind. You're responsible for the words spoken out of your mouth. Could you imagine if you blamed it on everyone around you? You say something rude and then you're like, yeah, it's because of them. Well, that doesn't work. You're responsible. And so that's called a jurisdiction. It's like a fenced-in territory. From here, the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, from the front of my body to the back of my body, this is my jurisdiction. How am I taking care of my jurisdiction? And so outside of that, I have jurisdiction over a marriage now. I have jurisdiction over a family, over a home, over a ministry, over a church. And what happens in that church, guess who's responsible? I am. What happens in postmodern parenting, because you've usurped the authority and the little child has taken control, suddenly the jurisdictions are completely messed up. That child is given position and decision-making authority that no little child should have. They are given a position to dictate in a home that which they have no position to do except for the fact that you gave it to them. It's called squatter's rights. A squatter comes in, sits on a property, and in America, if you don't kick that guy off, you know what? After a certain amount of years, they actually have rights to that property. Yet they never paid for it. They squatted on it. And a little child will squat. That's a funny term for it. But they will squat on property, on territory, and jurisdiction within your home. And if, as a parent, you don't say, you know what, little one? I love you too much to allow you to stay there. Okay? That jurisdiction is mommy's and daddy's jurisdiction. Okay? Handed us by Jesus Christ. We must care for it well. So you're not allowed to define how breakfast works. You're not allowed to define what we eat for lunch. You're not allowed to define every time we go out as a family where we go. This is mommy's and daddy's jurisdiction. As you grow up and you prove to us that you can handle your little body well, we will entrust you with greater jurisdiction. And we will allow you to make decisions on what color cup you have. We will allow you to make decisions on what we eat for lunch and where we go out to eat. We will allow you to make decisions and participate with mommy and daddy in where we go for a family vacation. But right now, you do not have that jurisdiction. Mommy and daddy must caretake for what we've been entrusted by God. Because around here, Jesus rules. And he has put us in charge, and he's asking you to honor and respect that. And it will go well with you if you do. The absence of training and correction. When you have postmodern parenting, oftentimes there's a sensitivity to say, you know what, I don't want to overpress the boundaries. I don't want to make my child feel like they're nothing and they're not important. And so I don't know that I feel comfortable really bringing discipline in this situation. I want their self-esteem to be built up. When you are concerned about the self-esteem of a child as opposed to the truth, you know that God has already told you about these children? He says, these children are renegades against me. I know they look cute, but there's a little rebellion inside of them, and it is armed and dangerous in this world. They look cute right now, but there is foolishness that is bound up, and it is a coup attempt after my throne, speaking of Jesus. It's after his throne. They want to control the universe. These little kids, I know they're cute, but there's something wrong inside of them. They were born of the seed of Adam. And thank God they're cute, because who knows what we would do to them otherwise. But in this season of innocence, because it's not a willful disobedience, it's an innocent disobedience. This is the responsibility of the parents in that stage of innocence to begin to groom that child to see and to awaken to the fact that they have a need in their soul for help. They have a need for something outside of them because left to their own devices, they destroy their own life. You do not give a child the ability to raise itself. That child will destroy itself. There is a way that seems right unto man or unto a little baby, and it leads unto death. That little child says, you know what? I want to eat, what would my kids eat? Chocolate chips all day long. Only chocolate chips, that's all I like. And guess what? That is a way that leads unto death. Who's training who? Is God training you and then you're training the child? Or is the child training you and then you're trying to come back to God telling him why his word actually doesn't work in this situation? Who's training who? The dangers of postmodern Christianity. The challenge to authority. Who's really in charge of defining truth? You know, I've said this before, but Rob Bell in his book, Velvet Elvis, actually says that we as the church are responsible in each generation to define the truth. Because God may have said it, but he wasn't around now. And that truth is outdated. We need to evolve with time. And so if all of us agree that that passage is inappropriate, we have the authority as the church of Jesus Christ to alter it. That's postmodern parenting, where the little child is actually telling the parent how the house is supposed to be run. Last time I checked, God is the head of his church, and his word is inviolable and unchanging. Last time I checked, it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
that in him is no shadow of turning, that he cannot lie. When he speaks, it's truth. So I say, as a church, we build in accordance with that. The challenge to authority, the violation of jurisdiction. Whose responsibility is it to judge matters in the church? We have the Word of God, and it judges us as individuals. And that was, I had a whole message on mind your own business. We have planks in our eye, and we are taking out specks in other people's. And God says, first, you must deal with your own jurisdiction. First, you must deal with this. And that's the same thing we as parents do. Our little children step up, and they say, I would like to start removing some planks in this home. And we say, how about this little one? You remove the plank in your eye. You prove to me that you're going to prove faithful with your own life and the little responsibilities you have. When daddy says, no talking at the kitchen table, that's a little responsibility that you have. Show some self-control and don't talk. It's actually fairly simple from daddy's vantage point. It seems very complicated from the child vantage point. Just no talking. How about when they're sitting there, no wiggling? My children love to wiggle. Hudson's over there going, I'm innocent. My children love to wiggle. There's little things that daddy asks, but if they can't prove faithful with the little jurisdiction they have, for instance, one of them starts in a crib. Well, how are you handling your crib? Are you making a mess of the whole thing? Are you throwing everything overboard? If so, then how are you handling your little blanket time? How are you handling, you're not going to be entrusted with freedom in a room if you keep tearing up the little crib you're in. In other words, you earn the right to increase your boundary in your judging territory. The same thing is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. God says, start here. He has Christians that are leading the church that can't even control their own bodies, their own thought lives. God said, I think we have things backwards here. You first prove faithful and that you can handle your own home before you're put in charge of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jurisdiction, we've lost it. As a result, we have people managing, governing the Church of Jesus Christ that can't even manage their own lives. It's like a little baby managing a home. The absence of training and correction. Who's training who? You can definitely see that in the Church of Jesus Christ. We lack training and correction. Who are you to judge me? The simple rule of children. Without outward governance, they will grow up to be cowardly, sluggardly, lying, idiotic, perverted adulterers. How's that for a list? You guys ever read Lord of the Flies? I can't stand that book, by the way. But that's about right. Without outward governance, they will grow up to be cowardly, sluggardly, lying, idiotic, perverted adulterers. Children don't train themselves. They don't tell themselves to sit still. They don't tell themselves to eat their entire meal with a good attitude. They don't tell themselves that the blue cup is just fine. Or I'm sorry, what was my illustration? The red cup is just fine. Thank you. We as parents are responsible to begin to groom that behavior, that attitude, that thought process, which says this: I am not in control of the universe. This life is not about me. And then it starts to get even closer. This family environment is not about me. Wait a minute. My own body is not even my own. It was bought with a price. My own agenda today is not my own. It belongs to Jesus. This is what parenting should bring us to. Where we say, you know what? God is supposed to be in control of this day. God is supposed to be in control of this hour. God is supposed to be in control of this minute. God is in control of this second. This second is ruled by Jesus Christ. That's what God-based, fact-based parenting brings a child to understand. Now, remember what I just said. The simple rule of children. Without outward governance, the worst happens. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. All right? Does that say it clear enough? The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof, there they are, those Christians. They're always talking about the rod. You know what the rod is? Truly, now there is a rod that could be, made. It's like a branch of a tree. That's what a rod is in Scripture. However, you know who the branch is? You know who the rod is? It's actually a person. So the name is Jesus Christ. We have a whole teaching at Ellerslie called canon. The word canon is rod. You know what the 66 books of the Bible are called? The canon of Scripture. The rod of Scripture. What corrects our soul? What are we built around? The fact of Scripture. What must be applied to our rear end? The rod of Scripture, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is applied to our soul, guess what? It removes the foolishness. It removes the rebellion. And it settles the score. Jesus Christ claims his rightful position. Do you see it, Eric? Your body belongs to Jesus. And then you know what I tell my kids? Do you see it, Hudson? Your body belongs to Jesus. What does he tell his kids? Do you see it, little Hudson Jr.? Your body belongs to Jesus. A childlike awakening. I'm not just a beautiful, slobbering, squishy-cheeked pile of perfect. See, when a child is born, now I'm not for the concept of coming up to a little baby and telling them, you know, that they're wretched and depraved and they lack any hope outside of Jesus Christ. This is my main statement to them. You know, I'm like holding them and I'm like serious. I'm like, you're wretched. That isn't how I would approach child training. Okay, but that's oftentimes how the grid that it gets interpreted through. See, there's a childlike awakening that must take place in every single one of us. And this is where this message goes from talking about parenting to how God parents us. Because that's the little twist that needs to take place. Because we oftentimes appropriate things like this and we're saying, okay, well, when I have kids. Well, do you know that we're bucking the system of how God wants to train us? We're trying to rule this house, our body. And we're saying, I want the blue cup. And we're wiggling in our seat, not sitting still. Yet we expect to be able to train our children to sit still when we aren't in our own spiritual lives. We're telling them to not ask for the blue cup when we're asking for it and clamoring for it and screaming to God for the blue cup in our own spiritual lives. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish. First, clean the parent, then they can parent. That's what God needs to do. He needs to clean us up so that we can be fit to parent. So what do we all need to realize? Well, you know what? We are beautiful, slobbering, squishy-cheeked piles of adorableness, but we're not perfect. God made us cute and squishy, but there's something wrong with us, and we need to be fixed. One of the number one things that the gospel must deliver to the soul is there's something in need of fixing inside of you. And without that fixer coming, you're doomed. We need to be fixed. There's something wrong with me. And as a parent, we must train our children to realize that they are not just perfect, little adorable angels. But there is something wrong that can only be satisfied and the solution found in Jesus Christ. Well, how about us? Some of us think, you know, we're just doing fine. We were told all growing up we're fine. There's a problem with us, and we need a Messiah. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What gets it out? Look at this. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's foolishness bound up in all of us. And if you're still lugging it around in your 40s, it can still be driven out by what? The rod of correction. Remember what I said? What is the rod of correction? Because you could say, my parents aren't about to take a rod to my backside. But you're probably right. It's Jesus Christ. It's his word. And when you submit to that word, and when it speaks, you say, gulp, you're right. He corrects you. That's what correction is. You know that correction is the cleansing of the conscience? Correction, when my children are disobeying, I walk them through a process, and it's very gentle. It's very merciful. My desire, and I, to be honest, would rather spend my day doing something else than correcting my children. I don't enjoy it. They don't necessarily enjoy it. But we walk through a process, and it's very gentle, never in anger. And that's one of the basic principles of correction. Correction must always be done in the most loving, humble, heartfelt, merciful attitude. It's not always easy as a parent, so believe me, I understand that. However, if you're in an upset outrage, it's probably not the time to do some correction. So say it's Hudson. You know, we'll walk through a process where he will articulate to me what he did. We'll shine light on it. And do you understand that that's wrong? Yes. Why is it wrong? There's an evaluation of even why something is what we could call a transgression. It's rude. It's disrespectful. It's inappropriate. There's all sorts of different things that could be it could be classified as. And then there is an asking for forgiveness. It's not just a saying you're sorry. It's a seeking forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a question. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry is a statement. Will you forgive me? What it does is it makes you vulnerable. Who likes to ask that? Because what if they say no? Well, that's the key point. In our home, you know what we find? And my children know it. Whenever you ask for forgiveness, you know what? You always get it. What is that training them for? When they come to Jesus Christ, what will they find? Always is the term. That's the concept. Always. There's no desire in Daddy to make that discipline any more difficult than it must be. To the least level, to correct the soul. You know what it does, though? Say they've lied, and there's something lingering in their conscience. You know what Daddy's able to do? I'm able to come in, offer them forgiveness and correction. And you know what? They're free. They'll go running out, jumping and screaming, hooting and hollering. Then I'll have to ask them to quiet down. That's the next challenge. They're free in their soul. They don't have the burden of guilt. When we come to Jesus Christ, you know what? That's exactly what we find. We're cleansed instead of the enemy hounding us with our guilt. Jesus Christ cleanses us. And the answer is yes, always, when we come to him. When we understand how to relate with Jesus ourselves, it trains us how to relate with our children. Because it's the same way he relates to us. He's interested in driving out the foolishness. So here's the little twist. That child that we've been talking about, that little rebellious one, is us. We are that child. Christianity is not first and foremost about parenting. It's about being trained properly as little children. We're little children. It sounds really funny. But all of us, you know, adults that have little children, we're little children in the kingdom of heaven. And we must walk through the process of being parented by the Father. How does he want to train us? The same way he would ask us to train our children. So what is that training? And that's the critical element here. How does God train us? Because how he trains us, does he just give us the rule of the roost in our body? Just do whatever you want, whatever feels good. You know, you want something, you crave something. Oh, I'd just love to give it to you. Last time I examined scripture on that point, I found out that that isn't the way he parents. God actually has an agenda for your body. He's very specific in it too. He's very proactive in accomplishing it. His spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And it's like a refiner's fire that comes into our being and purges out everything that shouldn't be there. Otherly. This is a word, an adverb. Ben used it the other day when we were having worship as a school here at Ellerslie. He described God as otherly. You see, the term for holy is other, set apart. But it's other. And so when he used the term otherly, I was like, I like that. Instead of holy, most people don't know what holy means. But otherly, isn't that a great way of saying it? God is otherly. He's not like us. You see, there's something wrong with us. He doesn't have that same thing wrong with him. He's otherly from us. We must realize our imperfection and behold his blazing perfection. You see, we're imperfect. He's perfect. Now, last week I went through the Ten Commandments and I talked about us actually being reflected against it, like a mirror against the Ten Commandments, and what we realize, because some of us are like, well, I never stole anything. But have you stolen the glory from Jesus? The smallest speck, the slightest sniff of selfishness upon your garments is enough to cast you out of his presence for all of eternity. But most of us don't understand that. We're good people. We're fine. What do most kids think? I'm fine. I don't need a Messiah. I don't need a Jesus. If we as adults don't recognize that we have need of Jesus, how are we supposed to pass that along to our kids that they need Jesus? So no other gods, no idols. Now, this is a very quick summary. So for those of you that missed last week's message on it, it goes into a lot more depth. But no other gods, no idols. So no other gods before you. You're not supposed to ever craft any idol. Nothing can be placed above God. Nothing. Most of us are saying, well, I've never worshipped Buddha. Have you put anything in your life above God? Anything for 1 second of your life? Did you put more value, more esteem on something other than God? If any of you could answer no to that, I would be so utterly shocked. We do this every day, not just once 30 years ago, but even if it was once 30 years ago, it is sufficient to condemn you. I know that sounds harsh, but that's why Jesus came. In other words, you could say that is so unloving on behalf of God. Uh-huh. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he give? Because you needed to be rescued. From one millisecond moment of sticking something in your life higher than God Almighty. Uh-huh. We're all found guilty before the bar of judgment. Nothing can be placed above God. Nothing can be given greater place, greater value, greater time, greater emphasis, even for a moment. No vain use of his name. Never is it allowed to bear his holy name poorly. You know, as a Christian, what are you called? A Christian. You know what's basically over your head? His name. A Christ follower. If you bear that name improperly for even a moment, you have used his name in vain. Never is it allowed to bear his name poorly, to call yourself by his name and then profane it in a mediocre life. A word spoken, a word unspoken, an action committed, an action uncommitted. Have any of us ever used his name in vain? You know what? We're guilty. Is it clear enough to our souls, though, that we are? You know, in this, if we were to walk through this, for instance, honoring your parents. How about honoring him as your parent? Have you ever dishonored him? Have you ever stolen the glory from him? Have you ever quelled or killed the life of God in the midst? Have you ever coveted what someone else had and desired it for yourself and had a remnant of jealousy? Have you ever borne a false representation of God on this earth and lied to the world around you because you called yourself a Christian and yet acted as if you truly had the stuff when you didn't? Guilty! Okay, that's the point. We are the children that must first know and realize that we need to be saved. Seeing the discrepancy between what I esteem and what I actually am. Some of us have this notion that because we esteem God's holiness and his otherliness, because we esteem his goodness, his perfection, his justice, that we are that. It's a funny thing. But we actually have conned ourselves into believing that because we look at it, we say, that is a great quality, that we emulate it. Jesus is always brave. Would you guys agree that bravery, courage, daring is important? Absolutely. Someone is in need of help. They're crying out for help, and you walk on by. Why? Because you're a coward? You wouldn't do that. You would never do that, because Jesus is always brave. However, look at the small language underneath it. I am not. Okay, now, this is like a confession time for all of us. This isn't just Eric Luty's personal confession. What I want us to do is I want us to clarify something before we can move forward in this message. It's all right. I want you to realize by confessing that you are not as Jesus always is, you are not sending your soul to hell. You are giving clarification to why you need the cross. And I know some of you have been a Christian for many years, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have been fixed. You are fixed by Jesus Christ. But your problem of not being always brave has not gone away. Okay, and that's what I'm going to clarify in this message. It doesn't mean that there's an excuse for not being brave. But I'm going to say we need to understand where we stand. That we are still clay. Even though we are clay covered by the blood of Jesus and now infilled with the life of Jesus, Jesus is working with clay. We are not him. We are other than him. However, he makes us resemble him in and through the process of how Christianity works. But let's get something out on the table here. Jesus is always brave. I am not. I esteem his bravery. And as a Christian, I want to be brave like he is brave. And at times, I actually see God working through me in such bravery. But he is always brave, without exception. I am not. Meanwhile, gulp, I am in a daily fight with an inner coward. there seems to be a very large resistance toward any form of self-risk, self-exposure, or self-debasement. And there is a constant beckoning from someone or something within me to justify a limp-wristed response to every gospel opportunity. I esteem crossing the 38th parallel into North Korea, but there is an inner coward that, if not daily addressed, would block my forward movement. Do you recognize the inner coward inside of you? You can say strong things. I mean, I preach some very strong, brave messages. And guess what? I still battle with an inner coward. Eric, you know what? I don't know that. Just keep talking. Maybe they'll go to North Korea, but I mean, that's going to be pretty tough for you to go. And then I'm like, yeah, I have a family. I have various things. I have an inner coward. And he's constantly plying his trade against my soul to diminish the purposes of King Jesus in my body. I have an inner coward. It doesn't mean I yield to him, but I have one. And he's always barking. Jesus is always the energetic athlete. The guy is constant. He's always alert, awake. He's always ready to give the gospel. He's always ready to bend his knee and serve. Boy, the guy just is tireless. Just thinking about it, we get tired. I am not. Meanwhile, gulp, I'm in a daily fight with an inner sluggard. There seems to be a strong yearning from someone or something within me to tune out God's spirit and to tune in the world's noise. There seems to be a constant voice shouting for me to inject soul Novocaine into my spiritual bloodstream and sleep a little. Take the night off. I esteem the always energetic, always fully offered version of Christianity, but there is an inner sluggard that, if not daily addressed, would block my forward movement. Now, I'm going to build on this. What you'll see is that I'm saying there is an inner coward and there is an inner sluggard. That doesn't mean they need to rule your life. Okay, I'm not going to leave us in some pitiful version of Christianity. But we need to realize what we're up against. And guess what? Our little kids, when they pop out of the womb, there's a little inner coward. There's a little inner sluggard, and there's also some other things. Jesus is always the truth. I am not. Meanwhile, gulp, I'm in a daily fight with an inner liar. There seems to be a smooth-talking lawyer within my body that is constantly appealing to my inner man to manipulate and strategically direct the good opinion of the crowd around me. In every conversation, he beckons me to move the truth around to best fit my ends, to avoid saying some things and to strategically add in various notions that would work to create greater esteem for yours truly. Yours truly is me in this situation. I esteem truth and want it at all costs. But there is an inner liar who loves aggrandizement, applause, and approval that, if not daily addressed, would block my forward movement. Jesus is always righteous. I am not. Meanwhile, I'm in a daily fight with an inner idiot. Have you guys ever felt this idiot? This is what it's like. So stupid. I can't believe I just did that. Oh, come on, Eric. What are you doing? Idiot, right? We got an inner idiot that's traipsing around inside of us. There seems to be a propensity towards stupidity within my body that is constantly beckoning me to do that which I know is not right. I esteem righteousness and yearn to show honor and worship to my Jesus with every moment of my life. But there is an inner idiot that, if not daily addressed, would block my forward movement. Jesus is always pure. I am not. Now, for the sake of our mixed crowd, I'm not going to go into the next two, but just know, many of us in here know exactly what I mean by this. Jesus is perfectly faithful. I am not. Is there salvation from the inner coward, sluggard, liar, idiot, pervert, and adulterer? We got these things roaming around inside of us. Remember what it says? If there is no governance, if there is no correction brought to our life from something outside, guess what? We will bring shame to our parents. And we as Christians will bring shame to our Father in heaven unless there is some governance in our life, something from the outside that will bring correction and drive out this inner coward, sluggard, liar, idiot, pervert, and adulterer. If you're sick and tired of being ruled by that in your life, welcome to Jesus Christ. Welcome to fact-based parenting. You know, this postmodern parenting isn't helping the church. You know, as we are ruling the church of Jesus Christ, saying, well, this is what I feel. This is what I want from the pulpit. This is what kind of worship I esteem. This is what makes me feel good. We will die in our vomit. Until we finally submit to Jesus Christ and say, what do you want? Because what you want, we submit to. What do you want, Jesus? We'll change everything here to fit that. If this is wrong, change us. If we are incorrect, discipline us. Bring the rod to bring the foolishness out of this body. Bring it, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Is there salvation? One of the illustrations I oftentimes give is the illustration of the law of gravity meets the law of aerodynamics. Two laws. Because in Christianity, there's two laws. There's the law of sin and death and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But we're all stuck under the law of sin and death. That's what that entire list was. It's the old man, the operation of sin in our life. The flesh is what Paul refers to it as. It's this inner coward, this inner sluggard, this inner idiot, this inner liar, this inner pervert, this inner adulterer. He's out to destroy us, but he controls our body and we don't. We esteem God, but we can't seem to live it. The principle of flight. If you stand near a plane and the plane takes off, you don't take off with it. But if you get in the plane, did you know that the law of gravity is trumped by the law of aerodynamics? If you're outside the plane, the law of aerodynamics holds you, or I'm sorry, the law of gravity still holds you down. But if you enter into a plane, you actually function after a higher law. This is a secret to Christianity, what I'm giving you right here. If you get into a plane and start flying, something that you could not do on your own is actually being accomplished in and through your life, yet it's not you, it's what you're in that is carrying you, and that's Jesus Christ. Outside of the plane, is the law of gravity still there? Or did it disappear because you got into a plane? Law of gravity is still in effect. Your inner coward, your inner sluggard, your inner idiot, your inner liar, your inner pervert, your inner adulterer, still there, but guess what? If you're in the plane, it's being trumped and silenced and has no power over your life. The secret to Christianity is to abide in Jesus Christ, to remain in that plane. How stupid would you be as you're over the Atlantic Ocean to poke your head out of the plane? If you're in a tank, you can take down and mow down all the enemy. How stupid would it be if there's a sniper out in the woods and you poke your head out to say, hey, who's shooting at me? Punk, right between the eyes. Stay in the tank. You stay in Jesus Christ and there is strength for the battle. However, get this. The old man, the flesh, is crucified, is what it says in Romans 6. Crucified. It is made dead to you. But if you live outside of the plane, the law of gravity or the law, the principle of the flesh will still rule you. The secret to Christianity is faith. You must enter in by faith into Jesus Christ, hold up the manumission paper signed by the blood of Jesus Christ, stick it in the face of the flesh and say, you have no more control over my body. Tell the inner sluggard, coward, idiot, pervert, well, adulterer, tell it. It has no more strength and control over your body. And then give a little smile as you do it, because it's good news. Though I can't abolish gravity, I can live after a higher law and trust a plane to fly for me. Now, that's the principle of flight. The principle of Christian triumph. Though my inner coward, sluggard, liar, idiot, pervert, and adulterer are still there knocking, pleading, and begging. Funny thing about Christianity, it can be a little confusing because our concept of death is death. So if the old man is crucified, that means the old man is crucified. How come I can still hear his knock? How come I can still hear his plaintive cry for attention? That's a good question. You see, it's sort of like having the law of gravity outside the plane and say it had a voice to it. You're nothing. You can't keep flying like this, you know that? I'm going to sink this ship one day or another, or this plane, one day or another. It's going down. You know what? You can just sit back in that plane and say, I am safe within the arms of a higher law. And you can't touch me. You don't just get in the plane by faith, but you remain in the plane by faith. And when that voice starts howling at you, you tell it, you remind it, you're dead to it. It has no control, power over your life. You are not under its jurisdiction anymore. You've been set free under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. You're free from that power. And so what should you do? Well, just remain in the plane. If you jump out of the plane, what should you do? Get back in the plane! I can see them. Okay, wait a minute. I still need to read this again. Though my inner coward, sluggard, liar, idiot, pervert, and adulterer are still there knocking, pleading, and begging, I can see them silenced, and I can live deaf under their pleas and immune to their disease by trusting Jesus to live in me. I know that sounds overly simplistic. I'm going to attempt to make it a little more practical. In Ellerslie, we actually go through very practically what this looks like and how we deal with the flesh. I liken this room to our body, and I say the flesh has actually been removed outside of the controlling position of our body. But he's outside, and it's like there's a window there, and you can see him. He's knocking, and he's always making his plea. He's like, come on, hey, man, I gave you some great pleasure in time past. Why don't you let me in? It's a Friday night. You have nothing better to do. Come on, just let me back in for the night. You are not controlled by that. What do you tell him? Do you say, oh, that's a good point? No, you stick the papers fresh in his face and say, you are dead. You have no power here, no authority, and I know I owe you no debt. You are not coming back into this life to rule it. Law of gravity outside, don't listen to it. You are functioning after a higher law. You're a Christian. You are in Jesus Christ. The miracle of moment-by-moment Christianity. Grain them out. Now, I'm going to explain this grain them out. I don't know if any of you have ever seen like a software program where you want to do a function and you get into the, like, you click on edit or something, the bar drops down, and there's one of your options that you really want, it's grayed out. You ever had that? It's like grayed out. It's like, what? That means it doesn't, you can't click it. Like, what in the world's the thing grayed out? What's it there for if I can't use it? I've had that thought more than a few times. Well, there's something similar here, and that is that we have a program, as long as we're in Jesus Christ, that literally grays out the power of the operative power of the flesh. Because there's certain things we would just default to because we're used to that function. But God is trying to train us to a new way of using the same software, the same body. He doesn't give us a new body. We're sort of stuck with the same body, even though he does. In Scripture it says, from the body of death to the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ, so technically we are new bodies. But same skin, okay? The same function. We just, same place that we live, same address, same name on top of our head. However, it grays out certain operations. Now, here's what's funny. You can't use that function anymore. It's grayed out. But somehow we all know the secret to making it function again. And that is something like Control Alt Backspace. We have to do something to reenact the software as we once had it. It's innately in us that we know what to push. But we must yield. The flesh has no power over our bodies unless we push, what did I say, Shift Alt Backspace? Some of you are like, yes, Shift Alt, that's exactly what I use. Shift Alt Backspace. It's a step backwards. That's a great illustration for it. And guess what? Suddenly, the gray out is removed, and we can function the way we want to function with our software. Okay, that's one illustration. When you are, as a Christian, the flesh has no power over your body. That's a fact, according to Scripture. It is a fact that you are not under the ruling control of it. But if you yield to it, you are giving it fresh position in your life. You ever heard the statement that do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, lest you give Satan a place, lest you give him a position in your life? What was that supposed to mean? Well, guess what? If you function outside of the fact of Scripture, you know what you give the enemy? You give him opportunity. You give him an open door. I'm not going to say anything, enemy, but I'm going to leave the door open. If you decide to come in, I didn't invite you. I'm just accidentally leaving the door open. You know how many of us function that way? Whether it's we're looking through a magazine that we know we shouldn't be looking through, and we're not looking for anything particular, but if I happen to stumble upon it, it's not my fault. I'm just innocently looking through a magazine. That's leaving the door open. You don't do that. You must exert the position of Jesus Christ in your life, in your body, in your mind, every moment of every day. Salvation. The otherly one, speaking of Jesus, interceding for the weak one. Have you ever felt extremely weak in what I'm talking about? It's like, I have no control over this. That magazine is always in front of me, and I'm always paging through, and I'm always finding myself doing that. Okay, you need a more robust version of Christianity. A lot of this has to do with your parenting. It has to do with how Jesus Christ takes care of his children. You must understand it. You must realize that a fact-based parent, a God parent, is not just allowing you free reign to do whatever you want. You are the one that is literally going in there and saying, shift, alt, backspace. You must exert the authority of Jesus Christ in your soul. You must be vigorous in doing this. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how are you going to pull this off? Is it because you muster up the strength? Is it because you muster up the resolve? What do you need? You need Jesus Christ. Let's read this scripture again. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How are you going to will it? Jesus. How are you going to do it? Jesus. You know what? I know the voice of the inner coward. I know the voice of the inner sluggard. I know the voice of the inner idiot. I know the voice of the inner liar. I know the voice of the inner pervert. And I know the voice of the inner adulterer very well. To the point where I can recognize their voice from quite a distance. My response is definite, without hesitation, no! And I've told the students, if you ever see me doing this, it's because I'm saying no inside. No, no, no. A thought will come in. No, no, no. No, no. If you are not watchful over your soul, the moment you entertain a thought is the moment you're saying, Because to allow that thought in, what do you need to do? Shift, alt, backspace. And then you turn the thought over in your mind. That is the act of opening the door. But you have the privilege as a Christian, when that thought hits you, to say, blood of Jesus. No. Don't speak in your own authority. Don't rally up your own inner man to try and push it back. Say, deal with Jesus Christ. He dealt with you. And then walk off the other direction. You don't need to put up with it. You don't need to listen to it. You can gray out the flesh in and through Jesus Christ. He has dealt with it, and it no longer has access to your life, but you must live in the truth. You must walk in the truth moment by moment. You can't just have a good moment here and then lay down your sword. You must be vigilant and watchful. How are you going to do this? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The art of discipline. I love you too much to allow that behavior to go overlooked. I can't tell you how many times I've said that in disciplining my children. I love you too much to allow that behavior to go overlooked. You know that God keeps a very watchful eye on every one, every detail, every thought, everything. And he loves us too much to allow these things to go overlooked. We want them to go overlooked. When a child controls his Christianity, when a child controls his home, chaos ensues. But when the Word of God controls it, yes, there's conviction. Yes, there's a little more correction and discipline in the process. Yes, it's a little more painful, but guess what? You're saved in the process. We want our children to grow up healthy. Well, do we want to grow up healthy? Are we willing to allow the Father's correcting rod to enter into our life, the Word of God, to hold up the standard in our existence and to say, no way. He loves us too much to allow that behavior to go overlooked. The wiggles. Let up for a minute and out come the shenanigans. When I'm talking about an ever watchfulness, I watch this in my home all the time. It's hilarious. And I'm so glad my kids are so cute. I will sit them in something, like they're sitting in chairs or sitting in a row, and I'll say something like, guys, you need to, especially to like Hudson, who's doing a great job. By the way, you're doing an excellent job sitting there without wiggles. I'm really proud of you. My kids love to wiggle. And I'm not sure, I'm guessing that's just a kid thing. Okay, either that or it's a Ludi thing, but I adopted two of my kids and they still love to wiggle. So either that or it's the fact that my home breeds wiggles. I'm not sure. But if I tell my children to sit still and I enforce it, in other words, they know that there's a consequence if they don't, guess what? Well, they'll sit still. However, what happens? Phone rings. A distraction comes into the life of Eric Ludi. I turn and I take the phone. What is happening over there? Immediate wiggles. Arms going in the air. Shouting. Punching. It's uncanny. But the moment that I move out of the way and stop my watchful oversight of what's taking place, because these children are still too young to govern themselves, there is an immediate wiggle factory that is created. Okay? And I want you to realize, in the formation of your spiritual life, there is need for a constant watchfulness. It's called vigilance. Watchfulness over your soul. Don't expect your soul to be able just to coast forward. You're in hostile territory here. And you will begin to wiggle the moment that that sharp watch of the Spirit of God is removed from your soul. I don't want that. I don't want to submit to the Word of God for a night. Just give me a night off, God. I just want my freedom for a night. You're going to be wiggling all over the place, throwing your arms about, shouting and punching. It's just the natural result. You cannot be put in charge of you. God must be in charge of you. And so the distractions come. They inevitably do. And the wiggles can begin. This is how the enemy works. If we begin to recognize how the enemy works, we begin to realize what allows the wiggles to begin. That sense of latitude and movement to allow our flesh back in. The door just happens to be cracked open a little. How did that happen? Dubbin is sleeping. We've been trying to move Dub upstairs into the bottom bunk. And this has been quite a process for us. Dub always obeys me to my face. Okay, he's a good little boy at that level. But whenever Daddy turns his back, he is a wiggle machine. Okay, he does what he's not supposed to do. Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? I esteem what Daddy has to say. And when he's there, you know, he can enforce it. And, you know, that causes me to be obedient. But the problem is, when Daddy leaves, there's some problem inside of me. We could call it curiosity. But there's some problem, some rascally problem within little Dubberdoo that causes him to do the exact, get this, opposite of what Daddy has commanded him to do. So, here's this bunk. The rules are simple. Dub, stay under the covers, put your head on the pillow, go to sleep. I mean, to me, it's very simple. And Daddy has made it so clear because he keeps spending whole seasons of his life down in his crib. It's this little, we make this crib more and more uncomfortable every time. And he keeps going down to this crib. And he comes up, he really wants to sleep in this bunk. But there is a problem. It's just like all of us. We want true Christianity. But when we get in our little bunk, we seem to do everything we're not supposed to do. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's the inner idiots, you know, all over the place. It's like, what is wrong with me? I don't know if Dub has ever thought that. I've definitely wanted to inject that thought into his head. Do you see how ridiculous this is, Dubby-Doo? Okay, because I will hang out in the hall like this. Okay, he can't see me. The moment he can't see me, sits up in bed, and Hudson's up in the upper thing, and he starts reaching up, and he starts... Okay, the other day, the other morning, I came in. Hudson had a sticker on his nose. He had all this stuff out of Hudson's desk. Dubber in the middle of the night had gotten and thrown it all on Hudson. Hudson was really concerned about this. How did a sticker get on my nose? How did all the stuff from my desk? He had a light, like a little what do you call those lights you stick in the wall? A night light. Sitting as a little Woody, you know, the cowboy sitting on him. Dubber, dude, what in the world do you think you're doing? Okay, I'm outside the door, and I'm peering in, and I literally watch him do this. Okay, not the sticker, and that happened at like 3 in the morning. I wasn't up for that one. But he gets out of his bed. I'm watching it. I'm shocked because I just disciplined him literally 30 seconds before for the same thing. I can't believe you're doing this. You're actually doing it. Okay, so Daddy... I don't know. Sometimes daddies don't make their point the way they should. Okay, this is to show you that there's some other inner things that can happen inside of a dad. I grabbed Dub by the foot. And I carried him into my bedroom. Yeah. You're not supposed to find any satisfaction in that, Hudson. Now, here's the simple principle of Dubberdoo in this situation. The curiosity is simply too strong, i.e. the inner rascal is just too much. That's us, isn't it? we can know what our Father wants us to do, and there's something wrong with us. We're little Dubby-Doo. You know the secret to Dubby-Doo right now? And this is the secret to Christianity, because we are always in this state. We don't grow up out of the flesh. It's the funniest thing about us. We're still little kids in our need for external governance. But that external governance is internal governance. It's God literally coming into the room, sitting there next to Dubby's bed, and helping him obey. You know that Dub obeys when Daddy is right there. Now, obviously, we can't parent that way. My little Dubby-Doo is going to have to grow up. He's going to have to learn how to stay in that bed. That's the one wonderful benefit of earthly parenting as opposed to heavenly. But God knows that left to our own devices, we could not carry out the mission. So what does he do? He camps right in our room. He literally infills us, comes into our body, and says, I'm here. I know you can't do it, little Dubby-Doo. He calls us Dubby-Doo too. I'm sure he's felt more than a few times, like grabbing us by the foot and carrying us out. But God knows what we need, and he gave it to us on the cross. He gave us himself. And he literally sits there in the room with us, saying, no, head down, head down. Stay under the covers. Stay under the covers. But I'm so curious. No, stay under the covers. But I'd really like to stick a sticker on Hudson's nose. No, no, stay under the covers. So what about Daddy? Let up for a minute, and out come the shenanigans. It's the principle of little Dubby-Doo, and it's the principle of Daddy-Doo. Hudson called me Daddy-Doo the other day. It's the principle of Daddy-Doo, too. Guess what? If I let up for a second in my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, you know that out come the shenanigans out of Eric Ludi, too? Out come the shenanigans out of all of us. We stop abiding in the plane. Guess what? The law of gravity is very powerful in our life. Out come the shenanigans. Daddy's sneaking around sticking stickers on people's noses. The rule versus the feeling. At 4:30 a.m., which one should I consult? I've had a principle in my life for quite a few months until a couple months ago, right at about the end of the last semester. There was a reason for it, but I took away my 4:30 wake-up time, okay? My rule is, if I wake up at 4:29 and 59 seconds or earlier, I can go back to sleep. But if I wake up at 4:30 and 00 seconds or later, I get up, okay? It's a rule in my soul. And I know you can say, well, that seems so harsh. Guess what? If I go by a feeling instead of a rule, now, if any of you have ever slept in your life, and it's ever been 4:30 in the morning, and you're dead tired, and you consult your flesh on how you should handle your sleeping situation, I guarantee you, your flesh has never told you to get up. I know it very well. Okay, the inner sleeper. I don't know what we would call it. It's there. Sleep. Need sleep. Don't consult it. You must have a pre-decided decision for how you're going to live your life. You cannot have a moment in your life where you turn and consult the flesh and say, how do you feel about this? What do you think? I'd really like your input. Here, the door is open. Let's have a little consultation. Now, that's not something I'm telling you have to. That's not some spiritual thing to get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'm giving you an illustration. This is how we must live our life. By fact, not by feeling. If you consult your body and how you want to live your Christianity, you're going to live a paltry version of it. If my children, if I come to them and I say, how do you want this home to be run? What do you want to eat? Guess what? They're going to choose the worst possible thing. They aren't groomed. They're not mature enough to know what is best for them. God is. God knows what we need. And so therefore, just like in fact-based parenting, I am matured by God to be able to bring the mature leadership to my home. Not to consult my children and say, whatever you want, but to say, this is what you need. And because I love you so much, this is how we're going to work this home. This is how we're going to discipline. This is how we're going to work at the dinner table. This is how we're going to handle our outings. So when we drive down the road, this is how the car is going to work. I don't ask them. Now, every once in a while, I allow the singing scream fest to take place in the car. Okay, I do. We enjoy it as parents, even though there's times when we don't. But where they're all singing simultaneously, very loud and off key, and different songs. And Les and I sit in the front and laugh. Okay, so those things happen. And yes, you could say, well, you're allowing chaos and anarchy into your home, Eric. I think we all need to know the spirit of what is being said today and not some fast rule that says if there is ever a down moment, your children ever act like children, you need to deal with it. Children are children, and there's a delight in that. We want children to be children. However, as a parent, you must have a plan. You must know where you're taking them, and you must use every opportunity to direct them that way. Your soul, God has a plan for it. God is overseeing every moment. He is interested in pushing you in every situation closer to Jesus Christ. The command of the body. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. I'm going to just read the very last bit of it. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what Paul says about his body. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. What does that mean? I discipline my body in the Greek means, oh great, here I didn't practice this one. Hapopizao. That wasn't very good. To beat black and blue, like a boxer buffets his body, handling it roughly, disciplining it by hardships. Whoa, what are you doing, Paul? That's not very nice. He understands the significance of this battle in this age. We are in hostile territory, and he cannot let up for a moment, but he disciplines his body. He buffets it. He beats it black and blue. It's a little strong of a term, but I didn't come up with it. That's the Greek. Handling it roughly, discipline it by hardships. When you're dealing with your soul, you know what you need to do? No. You will not go that direction. No, you will not open that door. Get away from it. Flee. Get away from that. Do not think that thought. Not for a second. This is the inner life of Eric Ludi. It sounds like a drill instructor inside my head. The key for me is not speaking that way to my wife and children. Because, and I have done that where I'm like, no, 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 no. And then my wife says something, no. I'm like, sorry. As I always say, the shepherd needs to use his rod to clobber the wolf, not the sheep. Bring it into subjection. What does that mean in the Greek? Doulagogeo. Boy, these are tough ones. To make a slave and to treat it as a slave, i.e. with severity, subjecting it to stern and rigid discipline. That's what it says. It says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Listen to the very end. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Lest when I have parented others, I as the parent would become disqualified. May I live it and then parent it. May I live it. That's what we do. Paul was a parent, even though he was never married. He was a parent. He gave rise to many children. That's what we are spiritually. So lest we fail, may we buffet our body and bring it into subjection to the word of truth. This is truth. Let's serve it so that we may pass it along and parent well. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is what God does. Who comes up with these things? It's not just earthly parenting. You know, this is God's parenting method. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to train you up in the way you should go. So as you grow older, you will not forsake me. God knows how to train up a child well, and he will teach us the model. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou strike him with the rod, he shall not die. That if not daily addressed. Do you remember when I said this back? I said, I esteem crossing the 38th parallel into North Korea, but there is an inner coward that if not daily addressed would block my forward movement. I esteem the always energetic, always fully offered version of Christianity, but there is an inner sluggard that if not daily addressed would block my forward movement. I esteem truth and want it at all costs, but there is an inner liar who loves aggrandizement, applause and approval, that if not daily addressed would block my forward movement. And I esteem righteousness and yearn to show honor and worship to my Jesus with every moment of my life, but there is an inner idiot that if not daily addressed would block my forward movement. Let's be a bit more blunt. I esteem crossing the 38th parallel into North Korea, but there is an inner coward that if not daily beaten down, commanded to be silent, reckoned dead, and grayed out, it would block my forward movement. I esteem the always energetic life, but there is an inner sluggard within me that if not daily beaten down, commanded to be silent, reckoned dead, and grayed out, would block my forward movement. I don't know that I have to go through the rest of these. But if it's not daily beaten down, commanded to be silent, reckoned dead, and grayed out, our life and our spiritual pursuit, not just of our own individual life, but of our parenting, will be hindered and impaired in its forward movement. How does God rule his house? One that rules well his own house, this is speaking of bishops and overseers, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, most of us have never thought about this, but God does not assign to his church and how it's supposed to be governed a different methodology than he himself uses. This is how God rules his house. How does he do it? He rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, which means with respect. His children respect him. And they are completely submitted. Whatever you want, we say yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is how God rules his house. This is true about God, but is it true about how you rule your body? Isn't that an interesting question? See, most of us immediately apply that only to how we rule our own house, our children. But if we're not ruling our body this way, listen to the scripture. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Is your body in subjection to you? Because Jesus Christ rules the roofs? And you tell your body, nope, you serve Jesus Christ. You tell your hand, nope, you serve Jesus Christ. You tell your eye when it starts wandering, nope, you serve Jesus Christ. You tell your mind when it starts wandering, nope, you serve Jesus Christ. Is your body in subjection, showing reverence to your position, which is under the headship of Jesus Christ? You have the authority in your body to tell it what it must do. Is it in subjection? It's a good question. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Do you remember that feeling of being compelled into sin? I mean, you just gave your members to it. You gave your body to it. You had no control. It just sort of swallowed you up with the same force and strength you once yielded to sin. Now, with the same force and strength, yield your body unto righteousness. That's what it says. We all know what it's like to be swallowed up in the vortex of sin. You ever been swallowed up in the vortex of the power of the Spirit of God controlling your life? That's what God promises. Are you willing to submit to it and say, God, this is yours. You rule it. You take care of it. You parent it and parent it well. We have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? It's one thing to just show respect to your earthly parentage, but what about your heavenly? God says we have something far greater than just not asking for the blue cup, not screaming, not shouting, not wiggling in your seat. I'm going to teach you how to rule your soul, so that your body comes under the control and the dictates of the Word of God. And so that this world can once again see Jesus Christ in and through his children. Fact-based parenting. Not a great title, but that's what it is. That's how God rules. He's not a postmodern parent. He's a biblical parent. The Bible enunciates his parenting technique. He's very good at it. And the children he raises, when they are old, they do not depart from his way.
Thank you so much for listening to this message by Pastor Eric Luty, pastor at the Church at Ellerslie in Windsor, Colorado. Please feel free to make copies of this message, but do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission. If you have any questions, comments, or just need more information about Ellerslie, please visit our website at www.ellerslie.com. Again, that website is www.ellerslie.com. For Ellerslie Mission Society, this is Ben Zorns, cheering you on as Christ cultivates his set-apart life within you.